Amen. Okay, you know, back, I guess the chapter before, we had Apollos that had only had the baptism of John, and we see that Aquila and Priscilla takes him aside and explains him about some of the points that he only knew the baptism of John, and that was a baptism for a particular time. The dates here we look at is this, we're about here in Paul in this chapter of Acts here, it's about 55 A.D. Most people think that Jesus was crucified about 29 A.D., which that would be, what, 26 years there. Well, John the Baptist, he was beheaded a year or two before Christ's death. We don't know. I don't know if it's a year or two. So that would put his death at 28, 27 A.D. So I would think that these groups of people here had not heard this gospel from John, but that there was other people, other disciples of John, that had been also teaching John's baptism, not teaching true baptism, what Justin talked to us today about. And that was an excellent sermon that Justin had today. The other thing, too, is why did Paul go to the trouble he did on his missionary journeys? Why was he shipwrecked? Why was he beaten with stripes? Why was he almost stoned to death? What was important about baptism, David?
I think it was out of love is why he did it, but it was also necessary for people here to hear the gospel.
For the forgiveness of sins, right? That was important. That's when he went to the synagogue. He persuaded and he showed from the scriptures that Christ was the anointed one, and it was for the forgiveness of sins. Because if you die and your sins are not forgiven, you will spend a place in hell. You do not want to be in that place. So he wanted the people to be saved. He loved people. And he also was thinking about that his sins had been forgiven too on the road there. But anyway, so they did not hear this. There was other people teaching John's baptism. Maybe good attitudes. I don't know. Maybe they wasn't so good. When John came, turn over to Matthew. John was very clear in his preaching. In Matthew, the third chapter, verse 11, he says, I indeed baptize you with water unto repentance. It doesn't say forgiveness of sins. It says unto repentance. But he that cometh after me is mightier than I, whose shoes I am not worthy to bear. He shall baptize you with the Holy Ghost and with fire. Then you go over to John. When we were studying the book of John, you go over to John, the first chapter, in verse 26. Here again, John answered them, saying, I baptize with water, but there standeth one among you whom ye know not. It is he who coming after me is preferred before me, whose shoes latchet I am not worthy to unloose. And then it says in verse 29, the next day John seeth Jesus coming unto him and saith, Behold, the Lamb of God which taketh away the sin of the world. This is he of whom I said, After me cometh a man which is preferred before me, for he was before me. And I knew him not, but that he should be made manifest to Israel. Therefore am I come baptizing with water. And John bare record saying, I saw the Spirit descending from heaven like a dove, and it abode on him. Very clear when John was preaching in the wilderness that his baptism was not for the forgiveness of sin, it was for repentance. And here again, daily, he told them that there was one coming after him, and when Jesus comes, he points at him. Behold, this is the man that taketh away the sins of the world. So this is very clear. How they had heard from whoever, why wasn't the other people teaching the gospel as they should? But we see, you know, last week in Justin's sermon, didn't he talk about honest hearts? You know, these people here, they're almost Christians, okay? They're not quite Christians because they haven't been baptized the right way. They're almost Christians. You know, today, are there people that's almost Christians today? Yeah. We have friends, we have neighbors, we have people, but for whatever reason, they try to live a right way, but over baptism, they stumble for whatever reason. But taking the sermon last week, in verse 5, when they hear this, what do they do?
They are baptized.
In the name of who?
Jesus.
In the name of the Lord Jesus. So they was followers, they just didn't have the whole plan in front. They hadn't been taught the whole plan, but when the whole plan is taught to them, they had an honest heart, and they fulfilled. Well, they wanted to go to heaven, right? They understood that the only way you go through heaven was with the forgiveness of sins, and when they heard that, they wanted to go to heaven, so they was baptized. Now, in verse 6, what does Paul do to them?
Lay hands on them.
Laid hands on them, meaning that was for special spiritual gifts. Those gifts are gone now. Of course, we don't have apostles today. Those gifts are gone, but those gifts is for a special purpose. They didn't have the Bible, did they? Could you imagine after the day of Pentecost? The Bible hadn't been written yet. They had the scrolls from the old law, and Paul could argue from those scrolls, from the scriptures, but they didn't go at the day of Pentecost. They didn't able to go home the next day and get their Bible out, the New Testament, and read it because it wasn't written yet. So there were special gifts that people had of prophecy and teaching and performing miracles to verify that what was being said was true. And they spake with tongues, they prophesied, and it said in verse 7, there was 12 men. That was a great day for those men because they heard the gospel. It was a great day for Paul because he was able to convince them. Now, in verses 8 to 10, tells us what Paul does. And every time we go, Paul goes into the new city. What does he do in verse 8? Okay, and how did he speak? Did he speak timidly? No, he spoke boldly. Okay, he goes to the place, because this is a synagogue where the Jews would gather, and they would read the scriptures, and they would discuss the scriptures. And he goes there, and how long did he do this?
3 months.
3 months. Okay. Disputing, persuading the things concerning the kingdom of God. When it says, sometimes do we have to dispute things? Yeah, if people had understandings that's not correct. But not only was he disputing, but he also was persuading. You know, a lot of times today, as people have been said, you know, especially in our government and the different, you know, you have two extremes and nobody really wants to persuade anybody. They just want to yell out what their position is, but nobody wants to come together to talk about things and be persuading things. But he was doing it. Now, he did this for 3 months, it tells us. Verse 9, what was the effect?
Heart.
Yeah. Talk about having an open heart, like Justin talked last. It's very important on anything, when anything is taught, is it not important to have an open heart on anything that is taught? When you go to the school system and you have teachers, can the teachers tell which students have an open heart and which students don't have an open heart? Marilyn, you taught all those years. You probably could tell from day one maybe who would be your tough students would be. You know, maybe you had somebody that wanted to not accept. But anyway, there was those that was hardened and they believed not. And what did they do? Not only did they believe, it's one thing not to believe something that's true, but what did they do?
Spoke evil of the way.
Spoke evil. And these are Jews. Any Gentiles that have been converted, that's who's there in the synagogue. And they spoke evil of that way before the multitude. So what does he do? Paul went to the Jews first. So if they're going to speak evil of the word, of the way, and he's not going to be converting people and they don't want to hear, what does he do? He leaves them. And where did you go to? Of one, the what?
School of Tyrannus.
It's interesting, in reading about this, they found something over in Ephesus, I'm told, and this school started at 11 o'clock in the morning, and it went to 4 o'clock. And I'm also told the work week over there, the work day over there, is they worked to about 11, it got hot, and they took a few hours off. They'd come back to work at 4 o'clock, okay? Well, Paul was able to take advantage of this because he was there disputing teaching, and verse 10 tells us, for a space of 2 years, okay? So these people would come, and they would gather, and kind of like maybe in Athens, right, when Paul went to Mars Hill. There was those Greeks there that would want to reason and talk about things. He continued there how long? 2 years. Did they accept him better there at the school of Tyrannus than at the synagogue?
They must have. He stayed a long time.
He stayed there a long time. In fact, as a result of that, what happened in Asia or that area? It says, all that dwelt in Asia, in that region, heard the word of the Lord Jesus, both Jews and Greeks. Okay? He goes to the synagogue first for the Jews. They harden their hearts. They won't believe him. He goes to this school in the day, 11 to 5, 11 to 4, for 2 years. And it seems that all in this large area here would come to Ephesus. You know, Ephesus, the city of Ephesus, was a city that was a great city. It was a large city. It had a lot of people there. And we're going to find out in a few verses, did they have a temple there? Temple of Diana, okay? That temple was built, this is the fifth temple. The day that Alexander the Great was born in 356 B.C., the fourth temple burned down. And so in 350 B.C., they started the second temple. It took them 120 years to build that temple. The temple that's standing there in Paul's time. 120 years. You know how big of an area it encompassed? 80,000 square feet. Anybody know what the area of an acre is? 40 feet. Anyway, that's almost 2 acres, right? For this time in history, that was a big building. Also, who congregated there in the Temple of Diana? Do we have sanctuary cities today? Ephesus, that temple, was a sanctuary city. Because who made up the population there? If you was a criminal and you was wanted for something, if you got to that temple, they couldn't get you. You'd killed somebody. You'd raped somebody. You'd stolen somebody. Because you was in the temple. You was protected. So what kind of people would be there in that temple? Would you want to be there with them? No. Plus the prostitutes there would be with the worship of Diana. So it was a very immoral place. It was a very immoral temple that was there in Ephesus. And that's the type of morality that Paul was there, we'll see later in another chapter, he's there for 3 years, but the gospel spread even in places that was very immoral. Okay, so a lot of work is done. Verse 11 talks about God wrought special miracles By the hands of Paul. And what would these miracles do? By him being full of the Holy Spirit, being those miracles of the Holy Spirit, when he was teaching about what needed to be done, did not these miracles confirm what he was saying was true? In verse 12, what is some applications? What did they take from Paul? What did Paul give other people? Or
handkerchiefs and aprons, it states there.
Yeah. So things that had been touched his body, okay? Talks about handkerchiefs, aprons. And when you had a handkerchief, when you had an apron that had been on Paul, what did it do if you had disease?
Cured.
You know, today, does a lot of people spend a lot of money and time and effort to cure diseases?
Sure.
Yeah. It's amazing what they can cure today that they couldn't even cure 10 years ago and couldn't even dream about curing 100 years ago with what they can do. But not only did he cure people with diseases, but what else went out of them?
Evil spirits.
People that had been possessed. Okay? Evil spirits. I mean, if you had a son or a daughter or a mother or a father, a wife or a husband that had been possessed with an evil spirit, you want to do anything you could for that evil spirit to depart. Now, while these things are being done, who is seeing this? Is people seeing these things? Yeah. Somebody has leprosy, and all of a sudden the handkerchief or the apron from Paul, and they look at their hand and their body, and the leprosy is gone. Then somebody else has a disease, and then that's gone. And somebody has an evil spirit, and that's gone, that's departed. Would not your neighbor see that? People you work with? Your family see all those things? Dan?
To me also, and correct me if I'm wrong on this here, this here is a further solidification of Paul is who he says he was. You know, he was not one of the original 12 that was there as a witness, but this is confirmation that Jesus on the road to Damascus did, because other than Jesus, this is the only signs that we know of where there was a transference through something other than the laying on of hands of others. But Paul just touching this here and then somebody else touching, you know, where the woman with the issue of blood touched the garment of Jesus.
Touched Jesus.
So this to me also, I don't know of any other scriptures in there where the other apostles did something like this, not saying they didn't, but this would also be further proof that Paul is who he says he is, and there's no doubt that he is one of the apostles.
But you know, back when we stayed in the book of John, and there's people down the pool there in Jerusalem waiting for the waters to be stirred, you think today, with all the illnesses, sicknesses, cancer, all these things we have today, if there was somebody down at Jefferson and Market Street that could heal people immediately, how many people would be lined up in the roads? How many people would be waiting in line for the hope to have their health returned to them?
Also, I think these people, They had an understanding of who Paul was. They had a faith that through what they did by touching him with something that sickness, illness could be taken care of. Because as we see in the next few verses, people are going to sit down, but they do it for a different reason.
Yeah.
They're not doing it because they have faith. They're probably doing it because I'm going to make a cross.
Right, right. And just think, if you could do that, how many people would want you to do it for them? The word would get today. When there's a doctor that knows how to solve a particular unique problem, that doctor's office is full, is he not? Sometimes you can't get an appointment, no matter what you try to do, because he knows how to do something that very few other people know how to do. And if you have a severe health issue, health problem, You will wait that time, and you will spend that money, whatever it takes, to have your health returned to you or those that you love. Okay, so all this is going on. They're seeing that through these aprons and handkerchiefs that someone has an evil spirit, that evil spirit will depart. And the people seeing that saying it's Paul's doing it, and it's through the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. So just like Bob mentioned, here we go in the next verses from 13 to 20. There's going to be, in the King James calls them, verse 13, certain of the vagabond Jews, exorcists. So I guess that's why they're vagabond Jews, because the Jews, I mean, to be able to say that you could exorcise, take an evil spirit out of somebody, only God could do that. They couldn't do that. But anyway, they was able to call over them which had evil spirits in the name of the Lord Jesus. Well, when they'd seen Paul doing these things, what name was Paul preaching in?
Jesus.
Jesus. You think these vagabond, these Jews here, these exorcists, had been using that before?
No.
In the name of Jesus? No. Or using the name of Paul? No. And they're trying to they're making money. Now, if they understand, you know, if you have a business or you do different things, sometimes they have seminars you go to, right? Because there'll be speakers that'll speak on different topics on, if you do this, then it'll solve a problem, you know? And people, and there'll be speakers that'll tell other people in attendance how to solve these problems that maybe you haven't thought about how to solve. And you'll spend money for that, and then you'll go back to your place of business, and you're thankful for it, and you use that information. But here we see they put two and two together. They're going to use the name of Jesus. They're going to use the name of Paul because they think they can further their business or cast more evil spirits out. This one guy names him Sceva. He was a Jew, chief of the priest. Should he have known better what he was doing if he was chief of the priest and as Jews casting out evil spirits?
Yes.
Yeah, he should know better than that. Had seven sons. Okay, they used this name Jesus. Well, maybe they used Paul. And in verse 15, what does the evil spirit say that's in this man?
He knows Jesus and he knows Paul.
Does the evil spirits know Jesus and know God? And knows, okay. This evil spirit says, I know Jesus and I know Paul, but who are you? And then what happens? This man in verse 16, that's the evil spirit.
Came out of him and went into them.
Leaped on them, didn't it? Does it not give these guys a pretty good beating? Okay, now, one said only two, but the King James says leaped on them. So I don't know what version, if somebody else has a version that says two, but I would said leaped on them, being all of them. Okay, he leaped on them, beat them up pretty good, didn't he? Because it says I overcame them, prevailed against them, and how did they flee out of the house? Naked.
Wounded.
Not only were they naked, but they had wounds on their head, didn't they? Wounds on their body. They might have been bleeding, right? You know, we think maybe streaking started back in, what, the 72, 74. But streaking was over here in the first century here at Ephesus. Now, what effect do you think? You know, we get the news. Some people watch the news every night, and some people gets on the internet, and you hit Fox News, or you hit Google, or you hit other, and you kind of stay up with what's going on. Did people back in this time kind of stay up on what was going on? Yeah, because what happens in the next verse, it tells us. Who was this known to?
Jews and Greeks alike.
The Jews and the Greeks? People in Ephesus knew just exactly what happened. These false Jews, false teachers, had called out this evil spirit, and the evil spirit said, I know Jesus, I know Paul, I don't know you all. Beat them up, they're wounded, they're naked, they're running through the city. You know, today, if somebody started running through our city like that, wounded and beaten up, we would probably, it'd be on 41 or one of the TV stations or on the radio. But when they saw that, what did it produce in these people? They saw it, and what did it produce?
Fear.
Do you have a fear of being beaten? Do you want to go down a dark alley some night in certain parts of town or wherever with the fear of what might happen if you're caught alone? It's a fear on all of them. And the name of Lord Jesus was magnified. Let me tell you, today in our society, does people use the name Lord Jesus in a way they should not use that word, Lord Jesus? Are there people doing things that they think they're doing right, but using God's name in something they should not be using God's name? If this happened today, do those cases, would not fear fall upon everybody else in the world for that? People blaspheme the name Jesus. They blaspheme God. They don't use the name. We need to be careful how we use Jesus' name. Now, they hear about it. They fear. And what do they do in verse 18?
Those who believe God and confess.
Remember, Paul's having great success in the city, converting Jew and Greek alike. And they hear what happened because the Lord Jesus' name was not taken as it should. They believed, they confessed, and showed their deeds. So what was they confessing, you think?
Sins.
When people become a Christian, especially in this pagan time, and we're going to see this in the next few verses, they had a problem with idols there, didn't they? They had a problem with sorcery there, didn't they? When we become a Christian, is there not sometimes we need to change our manner of life? Sometimes we have to change our language. Sometimes we have to change what we wear. Sometimes we have to change where we go. Sometimes we have to might even have to change our living, right? These vagabond Jews that was making a living taking demons out of people, if they was getting paid for that, especially after getting whipped like they did, do you think they could continue doing that in the future? I don't think they want to get whipped up again on. But anyway, they was confessing because they was converted out of these things. Maybe a lot of them had some things in their possession that was wrong as we go on. And then it in verse 19, it talks about many of them also used what? Many of them that had believed the Lord Jesus and believed Paul and was baptized, what had they done in their former life?
Followed the occult.
Followed the occult, right? King James says, curious acts brought their books together. Today, there's books everywhere, is there not? And there's books we can read and books that'll help us. But sometimes are there certain books out there about certain things we should not be involved with? Is there the occult today?
Yeah.
Does people, can you go get your palm read today if you wanted to?
Yes.
Call you on the phone. I guess you don't have to go any longer. You just get them on the internet, right? Everywhere.
I mean, they're all over us now.
Yeah, yeah. How about horoscopes? Are there horoscopes that you can go read? Well, what's going to happen to me tomorrow, okay? You'll have a good day tomorrow. Oh, you'll have a bad day, you know? But anyway, it's around today. But they had participated in these same things that had just happened before. And what did they come to do with all these books they had of all these different things?
Burned them.
For how many pieces of silver? 50,000 pieces of silver. Now, somebody told me that a piece of silver at that time was one day's wages. So if that's true, that's 50,000 days' wages here. if Judas Iscariot was around at this time, and these books were burned, if Judas Iscariot was around at this time, what might he say before these books were burned?
Things could have been sold for 50,000 pieces of silver.
But sell them, and what can we do with that?
Give it to the poor.
Give it to the poor, you know? These books are valuable. Let's just sell them. But does that solve the problem with these books?
Person sell it to.
Yeah, but the person you sell it to, it doesn't do that. That's right. Yeah, that's kind of being dishonorable, isn't it? Yeah, David.
Well, and also, you know, these people, I think they thought that there was questions that were answered by the knowledge that they got from these books. But when they receive Jesus, when they become Christians, those questions really don't apply anymore, and they realize that. You know, these books, they don't supply the answer, but Jesus supplies the answer. So it's all part of their conversion. These things, which were probably important to them before, have no value anymore. So why not just burn them?
Yeah. You know? Books are important in businesses and everything. You know, sometimes there might be a court ruling on a case. And it might be another court ruling in another case. And it could be dealing with property law. But you want to get those cases that's already been established in court to see if your case mirrors the case that they've already decided on. So if your case is the same as the case the judge decided on 100 years ago or 50 years ago, and you kind of feel like this is a nation of laws, that you kind of think that's going to hold up what you're proposing to do. Okay? So, books are important. Today, are there books that should be burned today?
Sure.
What is unreal is what we're seeing across the nation in our school systems. Some of the books that has been approved by the different school systems. It's unbelievable what has crept in different books that is being much more different than when I went to school and many of other y'all's when you went to school. But there's a big discussion and arguments. And all those books should be burned. And then the people says, well, you're just burning books. We should all have an opportunity to read those things. But that is false if the books are filthy and should not be taught in the school system. So look at the result in verse 20. So what's the result? Mightily grew the word of God and prevailed. Is Paul having great success at Ephesus? Okay. Now, just see what happened to a group that had put great faith in exorcism. Now, we go down, okay, 20 and 21 and 22 just tells us what Paul's doing. It says here that Paul is purposing to go to Jerusalem and Paul is purposing going to Rome. Does Paul make it finally to Rome?
Yes.
Does he make it to Jerusalem before he goes to Rome? Do you think in his mind now he's thinking of the reception that he will have when he goes to Jerusalem this time? In Jerusalem, when he goes his final time, is he well received, accepted? Or what happens to him? He has to appeal to Caesar, right? He has to appeal to the law because there was Jews that was going to kill him. There was Jews that said, when he goes back, we will neither eat or we will neither drink until when? Until what?
Until they kill Paul.
Till Paul is killed. We will not eat and we will not drink. Is that people being determined? Yeah. And then and there's a place to appeal to the government. He appeals to Caesar and he goes to Rome. Does he go to Rome as a free man or as a bond man? He's under arrest when he goes to Rome. So he probably didn't. But anyway, and so we talked about verse 22, Macedonia. He sends Timothy and Erastus, and they stay in Asia for a season. Okay, now we get to verse 23. After they see what's going on with all these books being burned on the occult and different books that should not be there, it says in verse 23, in the same time there were no small stir about that way. About that way. Well, what is that way? That's what Paul's been teaching. And when Paul's in the synagogue in the first 3 months, and then when he's been for 2 years, you think Paul has been teaching about idols? Or do you think there's been questions brought up about idols? In Corinth, when he writes that, the church at Corinth, they write Paul a letter. We don't have the letter, but they write Paul a letter about specific questions. Today, sometimes we write people, we have questions in our mind about different matters of faith, about this and about that, and can you do this? And, you know, is it a scriptural time? All these different things. But they had questions in Corinth, and they write Paul. And one was talking about eating of meats, right? What about the question about eating of meats? Do we have a problem today in the eating of meats? No. We can eat any. We understand that there's not like under the Jewish law that God made a distinction on clean and unclean. For us, Gentiles, we didn't have that restriction, right? We could eat anything. Yeah, Dan?
But there are still those, as of the Catholic religion, who do still believe there are certain practices, like on Fridays and on Lent, the eating of certain meats. So that is, while it's different as far as idols, there are people. Situations.
Yeah, I always liked fish, so every Friday at school we'd have fish. I'd be good at that. But anyway, but they had a question. Because you would take your and did the Jews take meat offerings, animals, to the temple for sacrifice?
Yes.
Right. And the priest and those other Levites would get to eat of that, and some of it you could take back with you. So in these worship of these idols, part of it was bringing meats, right? So somebody brings their calf. Or their chicken, or their, I guess if you're Gentiles, you bring a pig, right? Couldn't do that if you're a Jew, but they could bring a pig. And they would sacrifice that. Then what would that temple, the people that ran the temple, what would they do with that sacrifice? They'd sell it, right? And they would stamp it. We at the temple of Diana or the temple of Zeus or whatever, we inspected this meat and it's been offered as a sacrifice and it's A number one meat, okay? Don't go down to the next store and get meat that has not been certified because it's not been sacrificed, because it's better meat if it's been sacrificed, okay? And people had a problem with that, right? That was a way to make money, right? There's another way to make money. It's going to show up here in verse 24. What was another means of making money?
Silver shrines.
Making idols.
When we go somewhere on vacation sometimes, we can get a little token somewhere, right? You get a charm to put on your charm bracelet or whatever. Or you get a stone or you get a ring or you get something that maybe the stone is... You find a stone in one place of the country that you don't find it hardly anywhere else, and you get a stone, it's polished, and you remember of your trip. Okay, these was little idols, and they made of silver, and they would have a stamp of Diana on it, and basically what they thought, the reason Diana came about the way she was, is that sometime in the past, a meteorite had fallen in this area. And have you all seen a meteorite?
Yes.
I had a neighbor one time. I don't know how. The family had a meteorite. They said they got. It's about this big, okay? But it had little bumps on it, right? And, of course, they're saying that was a form of a goddess Diana that would be breast, okay? And that's what they used. And that's what the silversmith would make, these little tokens. And it might be Diana might be on it. Or the temple might be on it, you know, you go down to Abraham's birthplace, right? I remember as a kid, you get little tokens, little paintings or whatever that would show the cabin, okay? And your parents buy that and you take that and you remember that trip down to Abraham Lincoln's birthplace. But they made these silver shrines, okay? And they sold them throughout the area, okay? What has Paul been doing for 2 years?
Telling them the Bibles are nothing.
Right.
Preaching Jesus, but, you know, obviously when you preach Jesus, you've got, you, just like you did the Areopagite earlier, you've got to make a distinction. This is the true God. Jesus is the true Son of God. But these idols aren't any God. They're false gods.
Now, how do you think Paul was convincing people? Remember, he said he was disputing and persuading in the synagogue. Is Paul going to the temple itself and standing outside the temple and raising his arm and yelling and screaming that these idols are nothing?
He's using the word.
Huh?
No, he's using the law, the prophecies, showing that this is Jesus who they talked about back then.
But he's changing people's heart at the school, isn't he? You know, sometimes we have people that wants to go out somewhere and scream and yell, and you know those things might be wrong. But are you all the protest that's going on in the front of the Supreme Court or in front of the justices' houses? Are they doing any good at all to convince somebody? But when you get a group together and you start talking to individuals and you show from the scriptures or you show from the miracles that you know what you're talking about and you convince people's heart and somebody says, hey, Paul, what about that temple over there? Can I go by a shrine? And Paul says, well, let's look at the scriptures and see what God says about idols. And he goes to Isaiah 44 and says, can an idol speak? That piece of wood that's an idol that you bow down to, does it hear your prayers? Well, part of that wood, you're heating your house with part of that wood. You mean that part of the wood where the idol's at is sacred and strong, but the other part down here you can burn for your heat, or you can burn to cook on? What? The God that made the world, he created everything. He's powerful. He can cause all these miracles to happen. Okay? And then verse 24, the last part of it, was they getting rich on that?
Yes.
We make no small gain. Okay, so what he's done, he's went to the other silversmiths. He's went to the other people. Maybe there's other people making money on the worship of Diana. Maybe there's a tour bus, right? You know, if this temple becomes nothing, the money you're getting to bring all these people by on your tour bus up there to the temple, nobody's going to be coming any longer. Your bus will be empty, you know? And there's other things associated with that. And he's getting with these people and say, Paul's having an effect on our pocketbook. Now, should Jesus have an effect on our pocketbook? Think about that. He should he not? The way we lived before and the way we live now, it should have an effect on it. In verse 25, it says, he called together with the workmen of like occupation, other occupations that is depending on this. It is unbelievable. When there's a, does the city of Louisville, are we concerned as a city, how much conventions we have in this town? And there's nothing wrong with that. Okay, don't get me wrong. There's nothing wrong with that. But when you think of the vendors and the hotels and the restaurants and everything that depends on tourism, that depends on conventions, during the pandemic, that was a problem. I mean, they just opened the new Commonwealth Convention Center down there, and the pandemic hit, right? But now things are, but cities are concerned about it. He's concerned about that. And he says, verse 25, sirs, you know that by this craft we have our wealth. I mean, it's just not making a living. We have our house here, and we have a house in Corinth, and we have whatever we have, okay? The food we have, We have the best food. We have the best clothes. We have sent our kids to the best colleges, to the best education we have, and all that. He's saying, this is how we have our wealth. And then he goes on to verse 26. Then he says, don't you see and don't you hear what the people are saying? That not alone at Ephesus, but all through Asia. And Paul, listen, this Paul hath persuaded and turned away much people, saying that they be no gods which are made with hands. He's getting the point. And after 2 years, when there's been a change in Ephesus, they're starting to feel it, right? And believe me, the last thing a city wants, or a state wants, or a country wants, is to see their economy not produce what it's been producing, right? There's people that's really concerned about it. I think we're going to end in a few minutes, so we're going to stop there. We'll get through the rest of the chapter next week in the chapter 20. But really read that chapter and see how wealth and the accumulation of wealth can cause people not to accept Christ when it accepts our pocketbook.